Well, turn please to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're looking again this afternoon at the words of the verse 7. Last Lord's Day afternoon, we commenced to look at the verse, looking at the earlier part of the verse especially, concerning the faith of Noah. And so we'll read the verse together again, please. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to consider his word, and let us bow together then, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the greatness of the love of Jesus Christ to us. We thank thee for that ministry of the Holy Spirit testifying to our spirit that we are the sons of God. Therein then that testimony of the enduring love of Christ for us. Lord, we do ask of thee as we come to thine own word that thou wilt be pleased to give help again this afternoon. Lord, we pray that these words will be opened up afresh to us. Lord, we ask that we might benefit, Lord, from the meditation over thy word. Lord, we pray that we will be delivered from going through a mere academic exercise. Lord, we pray that the living word of God will be applied afresh. We pray that we might have that living faith of these great forefathers. Oh Lord, we pray that as others would look upon us, that they will indeed then be enabled to say, there is one who is as Abel. There is one who walks like Enoch or Noah. Most of all, we pray that thou wilt make us more like Christ. Oh Lord, come and give us then that help, we ask. Give that unction of the Holy Spirit. In the Lord's great name we pray. Amen. Amen. And Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 15, we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death. To the other we are the savour or the fragrance of life unto life. And surely it is the desire of every New Testament minister of the gospel, and the desire of every true born-again Christian, that we would be used of God to be a savour of life unto life. That the Lord would use us in such an instrumental way that we would be used as that instrument used of God to bring the lost unto the Savior, a savor of life unto life. For Noah, his ministry was one primarily of a savor of death unto death. Now it was his privilege to see his wife and his three sons and their wives saved and spared. To them, he was a savor of life unto life. As he entered into that ark, he knew that he was leaving behind multitudes who would perish in their sin. And unto them, he was a savor of death unto death. In Hebrews 11 and the verse 7 then, towards the end of the verse, we read these words, by the which he condemned the world. By faith, Noah condemned the world. And Strong's Concordance gives the meaning of this word condemned, or one of the shades of meaning of this word condemned, as meaning by one's good example to render another's wickedness the more evident and censurable. In other words, as we think of these words, by faith Noah condemned the world, in this sense that by his holy life he made their wickedness, that is the wickedness of the ungodly, all the more apparent. And God's justice was in an even greater measure set forth as their lives were contrasted against the life of God's servant Moses. By faith he condemned them, because he had faith, but they had unbelief. His fear of God condemned their irreverence. We saw last Lord's Day that the faith of Noah was very much tied in with this idea of a reverential fear. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. And Noah then had this godly fear, a healthy fear, and in his fear of God, he condemned the irreverence of that generation. Noah's faith, as we saw last week, was demonstrated in his obedience to God. His obedience condemned their disobedience. Noah's faith then was demonstrated in the building of that ark. We saw last week that God had revealed his purpose to Noah, that he was to destroy the earth, but that there would be a means of deliverance given, and that means of deliverance would be in the building of the ark. And when Noah had that revelation from God, Noah took God at his word, and he built that ark. And in building the ark, he condemned the world, because it showed that they were absolutely without excuse. The means of escape had been provided. And had the people then come and entered into the ark, they would have been spared. But by faith Noah, he condemned the ungodly in this sense that they were left without excuse. They had refused to enter in. Noah had shown the great proof that God had spoken. There was a means of escape provided. They were stubborn, they would not enter. We might say the degree of Noah's faith condemned the people. You think of how Noah, despite all the arguments of men around him, that faith drove him to prepare that ark to the saving of his house. The degree of his faith condemned the degree of the heinousness of their skepticism and rejection. His preaching condemned them. 2 Peter 2 and the verse 5, Noah there is described as the preacher of righteousness. And Noah then, as a preacher of righteousness, he, by faith, condemned the ungodly. We read of Abel back in verse 4, by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, he being dead, yet speaketh. Surely we can say of Noah, he being spared, yet speaketh. And as Noah then was spared, his sparing was an evidence of the righteous judgment of God. And in all of these senses then, Noah condemned the world by his faith. And it is these words, Noah condemned the world, that I want to take this afternoon and draw some lessons for us that are very relevant for us in this present day. I want to say, first of all, here that there is the union of the master with his servants. We learn here the union of the master with his servants, because we read there in Hebrews 11, verse 7, towards the middle of the verse, by the which he condemned the world. And we might look at those words and say, that is unusual. Because was it not God that condemned the world? God is the great judge. It was God that brought about the flood. It was God that brought about the breaking up of the earth's crust. So God is the great judge. It was God that said, I will destroy them. How then can we say that Noah, by faith, condemned them? We have here brought to your attention that the heart of Noah was in tune with his God. And does God condemn the ungodly? Noah then had that heart that was in submission to the very heart of God. And Noah then, he did condemn the world. As he went into that ark, I'm sure there must have been a sense in which his heart was heavy. As he thought of all those that were being left outside, he knew the coming destruction that was coming upon them. He knew that that was something that they deserved, that they were going to reap the reward of their sin. I'm sure he could take no delight in the destruction of the ungodly. And yet, it was still his desire to see the name of God honoured. And he knew the name of God would be honoured in that destruction. And thereby, by faith, he condemned the world. Noah, therefore, was one with his God. Last time we saw back in the book of Genesis that Noah walked with God. There was that intimacy between Noah and the Lord. And that intimacy then is evident even at this particular time as Noah entered into the ark. Noah desired to see sin judged. Noah desired to see sin destroyed. He had the mind of God on that particular matter. John Owen said, he condemned the world not as the judge of it, properly and authoritatively, but as an advocate and a witness by plea and testimony. He condemned it by his doctrine, by his obedience, by his example, by his faith. Now, this union of the master with his servants is seen in the sharing of the rejection. I want you to think of the people that Noah left behind as he entered into the ark. They were a disobedient people. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 20, it says there, concerning the people in Noah's day, which sometime were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And in those years while the ark was being built, the people were, according to Peter in 1 Peter 3:20, disobedient. For 120 years, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached out that message of wrath and judgment. He commanded them to repent. They refused. They were disobedient. They were also a complacent people. In Matthew 24, verse 38, it says, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. In those days leading up to the ark, people were going about their normal business, as it were. There was eating and drinking, and evidently the Lord was suggesting there that there was drunkenness and gluttony. They married and given in marriage. Again, there was something very wicked and ungodly about those marriages. About the people, they were complacent. The Lord saying they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, it has the idea that there was no concern in their hearts. They had a false sense of security. That continued even as Noah entered into the ark. no fear, no concern. They were then disobedient, they were complacent, and they were scornful. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 3 that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And you'll have noticed in 2 Peter 3 that Peter is comparing those days of Noah to the time described as the last days. And so then, in this period of time referred to as the last days, as scoffers arise, says that back in the days of Peter, there were a scornful people, scoffers, in those days. So as Noah entered the ark, he was leaving people behind, and surely he must have had all this in his mind. Here are a people, and they have rejected me. They have rejected my message. They have scorned my message. Do you think of those words that the Lord spoke to Samuel? Remember that time in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of Israel, they desired a king. The Lord came and he spoke words of great encouragement to Samuel's heart. In 1 Samuel 8 and the verse 7, it says, "They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me." Now, the people had rejected Samuel. What the Lord really is saying there is this: they have not rejected you only. They have not even rejected you primarily. In rejecting you and saying, "We want a king," they have actually rejected the Lord, chief of all. Surely it was the same for Noah. As the people rejected him and his message, there was that sharing, as it were, of the suffering. Noah, he had to recognize that, yes, they had rejected him, but it was so much more the case that they had rejected the Lord. The rejection that he had experienced was so small in comparison with the rejection of this people of Almighty God. And we see there then the union of the master with the servants. And that as the master is rejected, as Christ is despised and rejected of men, we therefore will experience such a rejection at the hands of men. If you turn back with me, please, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John and the chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, and the verse 48. John chapter 12 and the verse 48. It says there, this is Christ speaking, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." And so Jesus Christ here is saying that when the people in the time of the Lord's ministry rejected him, and they did not merely reject Christ, the Son of God, but they rejected the Father, because the Father had sent the Son. And so it was not possible for the Jewish people to say, "We reject Jesus, but we accept the Father." That couldn't be the case, because the Father had sent the Son. Remember how later the Lord said to his disciples, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." You keep that in mind then. Think of these words of verse 48 in that light. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him." Verse 49, "For I have not spoken of myself." These are the words of Christ. But they also can be the words of the Christian. "He that rejects the words of the servant of God," he does not merely reject God's servant, but he rejects the one that sent that servant. So then, As Noah was sent of God, he shared in that rejection. That union of the master with his servants is seen then in the sharing of the rejection. But I want to see that the union is also seen in the sharing of the justice. For back in Hebrews 11 and the verse 7, we have the words that we're looking at this afternoon. By faith he condemned the world. Surely the words there, they have the idea, to some degree at least, of active participation. He condemned the world. And it is as if Noah was called to be a witness against that age. And he actively condemned them, as it were, in having brought about all of that evidence that would destroy them. If you look with me this time, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 6. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the whole context here has to do with how a Christian is not to bring another child of God to a secular court. And so when a child of God has some particular matter with another child of God, he is not to go to the ungodly for his help. Verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. And certainly it's a sad thing in these days that so many Christians seem to have missed this particular portion in their Bibles. But if you look then at the verse 2, it says, do you not know that the saints, you and me, the saints shall judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life. Now, I'm not getting into the matter of Paul's application here, but I want you just to notice the particular teaching that Paul is drawing here, that the saints will judge the world. The saints will judge the angels. Most especially, of course, they will have that judgment over the fallen angels. And God's people then, we will have a sharing in the judgment over the ungodly. We will have some participation in the eternal destruction of the ungodly. Romans chapter 16 verse 20 makes that clear, where it says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And so, while it is Christ that crushes the head of Satan, and it is Christ that, as the great judge, will cast Satan into his eternal destruction, the saints will share in that. And as we share now in the suffering, we one day will share in the victory. We one day will share in the rejoicing. And so it was for Noah then. He had shared during those 120 years in the suffering, in the rejection. But then as he entered into the ark by faith, he condemned the world. He shared in the justice. He shared in the judgment, and thereby he shared in the victory. And that wonderful truth that there is that great union between the master and his servant ought always to be a great encouragement to us as the people of God. And as the Father looks upon us, we are his servants. He can never see us as divorced from his Son. If we have ever been found in Christ, then we are eternally united to him. That ought to continually rejoice our hearts. As Noah was joined to his master, so we are joined unto Christ. So there is the union of the master with his servants. I want to see, secondly, that we can draw the lesson here, the eternal value of Christian witness. The eternal value of Christian witness. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 7, or Hebrews chapter 11 rather, and the verse 7, that Noah, and by faith, condemned the world. By faith, he condemned the world. He condemned it through his preaching. He condemned it through the building of the ark. He condemned it through his godly example. And so Noah did not condemn the world through building a 10 million property beside the ocean. He didn't condemn the world by becoming the vice chancellor of the local university. He didn't condemn the world by becoming the manufacturer, the managing director of a great mining company. It was through walking with God. It was through his preaching. I'm not speaking against industry or success. Those things are right and proper in their appropriate place. And so someone could be in a top position and be walking with God and speaking for God, being a light for God in that place of privilege and prominence that they are given. So it's not industry or success that I'm speaking against, but it's making those things the priority. You see, when this flood came and the people were taken away, and Noah and his family were spared, anything that Noah owned on earth was gone. If he had a great mansion, it was gone. It was now forgotten. If he had had a great possession in some business or some association, all of that was forgotten. But here was something that endured. His faith, the testimony of his walk with God, the testimony of his work for God. Noah's lasting legacy then was not a mansion. It was not a worldly possession. It was not a business. But his legacy was what he had done for God by God's grace. John 6 and the verse 27, the Lord there said, labour not for the meat or for the food which perisheth, but for the meat, the food which endureth unto everlasting life. In other words, don't make those physical earthly things your priority. Yes, we must work to live. But labour most of all for those things that are of eternal value. Here then, there is a lesson for us as God's people, the eternal value of Christian witness. And a man can live his life and have great success, and all of that will go up in the smoke. But a life lived to the glory of God, a life lived for the honour of God, is a life that is not wasted, but it is a life that is honoured. And where Edward Griffin said, the time is coming when Christians will not be deemed madmen for their concern to secure a saving interest in Christ, when it will appear that they did not believe and labour and bear reproaches in vain. The time is coming when those who are now as secure, as healthy, and as those foolish wretches before the flood, would give 10,000 worlds for the place of the lowest Christian whom they now despise. And the world then despises the Christian, and the world would laugh at that idea that we would desire to seek first the kingdom of God. They would say, what folly. But there's coming a time when they will not deem it so great folly, but they with great regret will look back at a life that is wasted, a life that has passed by so quickly and has nothing to show eternally for it. So as we think of Noah condemning the world, we can learn that there is this union between the master and his servants. We learn the eternal value of Christian witness. I want to say finally that we can learn here that there is an exhortation to perseverance. There is in these words, by faith Noah condemned the world, an exhortation to us today
Keep on going. Keep on walking with God.
For it is a marvelous thing that Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7, it does not say by faith he was condemned with the world. We don't read Noah was condemned with the world. That is what he merited. But by grace, God had looked favorably upon Noah. Noah was not condemned with the world, but by faith he condemned the world. Surely as we think of that, we could put our name in there and we could say what Philip deserves is to be condemned with the world. Then we can say, by God's grace, God's people have been saved, that by faith we would condemn the world. Not to be condemned with them, rather, that by God's grace we would persevere right until that day when the world shall be entirely destroyed, when this world shall be destroyed by fire. Charles Simeon said, it is better to condemn the world by a holy singularity than to be condemned by them on account of it. Condemned by them on account of it. It is better to condemn the world than to be condemned with them and endure the wrath of an incensed God. Now you think of all the difficulties that Noah faced. I mentioned them earlier. Noah was witnessing to a disobedient people. Noah was witnessing to a complacent people. Noah was witnessing to a scornful people. Every day for those 120 years must have been a severe test. Can you imagine every morning getting up that Noah knew that he was going out again to preach to a stubborn, hard-hearted people? The Lord didn't ask him just to face those people for 1 or 2 years. But rather the call upon Noah's life was to be that preacher of righteousness for 120 years. We might think today that the Lord has called us to a difficult station. And we might say, it's such a hard age that we live in. And that is true. We might say, it is such an ungodly land, an ungodly city that the Lord has placed us in. And that is true. The Lord has not called us here to preach for 120 years. And to be in all of those years, except to our own family, a savor of death unto death. John Brown said of the ungodly, hell excites no fears, heaven no desires. That is when we speak to the ungodly, just our voice speaking to the ungodly. We cannot disturb the ungodly to think of the awfulness of hell. What we say about hell excites no fear. What we say about heaven excites no desire. We need the Holy Spirit then to take the word of God and use it to bring that fear and to bring that desire for glory. What did Noah face? Noah faced continually a crowd that said, we do not fear judgment. Noah faced a crowd continually that said, we do not desire your salvation. And later in this chapter we'll read of Moses. In verse 25, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Was that not Noah's experience? Every day as he rose, there was that challenge. They are a hard-hearted, ungodly people. Noah chose to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. He could have joined the scorner, but he recognized that in all reality, 120 years was just a very short season, that it would quickly pass. To quote again from Edward Griffin, he said, "Except for his father and grandfather and the rest of his own family, he stood alone against a frowning world. It is hard for Christians now, with millions on their side, to stem the torrent of angry opposition, especially in places where that opposition triumphs. How hard then for the patriarch, who had all the sensibilities of a man, to encounter single-handedly, humanly speaking, of course, to encounter single-handedly a contending and ridiculing world." Noah then was one that, by God's grace, was enabled to persevere. Remember how I showed you that is the whole purpose in this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is an exhortation to persevere. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 39, it says, "We are not of them who draw back, but of them that believe," or "them that by faith." We don't draw back, but we persevere. Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 2, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. "Let us run with patience. Let us run with endurance that race that is set before us." Let us keep being like Noah, these preachers of righteousness. Noah was enabled to persevere because he had experienced the power of the gospel of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." By faith he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Surely we could write over those words, the great words in Philippians 3 verse 9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Noah's inheritance was not an inheritance which he gained by works. Noah's inheritance was one that he gained by faith. Noah, like the rest of us, did not work up faith. Faith was gifted to him. Faith was given to him. Faith is the gift of God. And so God gave Noah faith. And when Noah exercised that faith that God gave him, God rewarded him. And so we see over and over again, salvation, it's all of God. The reward, it's all of God. And Noah then, he became that great heir. Surely that speaks of privilege. Someone who has an inheritance, they are privileged to receive that inheritance. It speaks of a legal right. As Noah exercised that saving faith, he was justified, declared right before God. He possessed it by right. There was this righteousness. He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Righteousness was imputed to him, put to his account. And Noah then, he saw all that the Lord had done for him. And seeing what the Lord had done for him, he was enabled then to persevere. Remember, Noah was the preacher of righteousness. What did he preach? He preached the law. Because as Noah preached the law, he was exposing man's failure. Remember how in Philippians chapter 3, Paul described all of his efforts, all of his great credentials, things that he once held dear. But then, when he came under that conviction of sin, when he saw Christ, he had to say, all of that effort, It's just dung. It's only fit for the garbage heap. Because he came to see that God's law exposed sin. God's righteousness exposes the lack of righteousness. Noah then preached the law, but Noah also preached the gospel. There was surely that invitation come into this ark. There was surely in the putting on of that pitch, as we saw last Lord's Day, the great message of the atonement, the great message of a covering that God has provided, and that is man's unrighteousness is exposed. He comes in simple faith to Christ. God imputes righteousness. There is a covering granted to him. And I emphasize that because some would take these words, Noah condemned the world, as an excuse to preach the law and justice and wrath and preach that only. We most certainly are to preach the law. And if the law is not preached, then the gospel is not preached. So we are to preach the law. We are to preach wrath. We are to preach justice. But then we are to preach the wonder of mercy, that the Lord would provide a great means of escape. These men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, they stand as a great example of true followers of Christ in every age. Many of them were men and women who knew what it was to stand alone, to stand in the face of adversity. Noah was such a man. By God's grace, he persevered. And may we be the same. May we be used to condemn. May the Lord also be pleased to take us and use us to save. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Of course, we are not suggesting that salvation is not of the Lord. It is entirely of the Lord. Just as condemnation is entirely of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to take us, that we might by faith condemn the world, and that by faith even be used to the saving of precious souls. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing in prayer. Our gracious Father, we do recognize this afternoon that in so many senses we are unlike these great men set forth in Hebrews chapter 11. Lord, if we were to stand where Noah stood, we ask ourselves if we would have been faithful as he was. O Lord, forgive us for our lack of faithfulness. Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of perseverance. We cannot speak for thee aright. We cannot pray aright or worship aright. O Lord, forgive us afresh, we ask. We pray that by thine enabling grace that we might be raised up to be those mighty men and women of faith. Lord, we pray that we will go forth then and be these preachers of righteousness, declaring that righteousness in the law, but then declaring that wonderful righteousness provided in the gospel. O Lord, we ask of thee that in these days that we will see precious souls drawn to thyself. We ask of thee that that would be the case here in Australia. We ask of thee that that would be the case in the Netherlands as well. We thank thee for our brother being amongst us today, and we pray that thou will bless him and the congregation that he represents. We pray that thou will continue to bless their service for the Lord there. Lord, we pray that the Church of Christ will continue to advance wherever the Lord has placed us. We thank thee, Lord, that thy word has assured us that Christ is building his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. So separate us in thy mercy and with thy blessing. We pray, Lord, that the blessing of the triune God will abide upon us until our Saviour comes or calls.